lift them before you. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. Vince and Lisa did want me to communicate their gratitude for the outpouring of love and sympathy they've received so far from the body. It has been incredibly, incredibly helpful for them. And then just one matter of logistics. We apparently have had some problems with the email prayer chain system. Some of you haven't been getting the updates. If you haven't, please feel free, please understand that wasn't intentional. Some people have and some people haven't. I discovered this morning that not all the elders actually got the information through the system. So something's not working and we need to check that and make sure that it's functioning properly for the future. Now please open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Oh, kids. Kids need to be dismissed. Vine life, now's a good time. Sorry about that. People kept whispering at me from the front row. I wasn't quite getting it. We are in Mark chapter 4, and we'll be beginning in verse 35 today. We are in our series, Returning to Mark, Focus on Jesus, the Gospel of Mark, and okay, things are going. Seeing is Believing, part one, is the title of the message today. Let me just give you a quick review as to where Jesus is when we last left him about a month ago. Jesus is in Galilee. He's moving around from town to town. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's performing some miracles. And people are starting to wonder just who is this Jesus? By the way, that's a question that's not fully answered in Mark until we get to the end after the resurrection. But people are wondering and there's some disagreement and there's actually been some rejection. The crowds are amazed that Jesus has been healing people and causing and driving out demons. The ruling leaders, the religious leaders, are not so amazed as dismayed. They are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So some of them have been rejecting him because of this rejection. And because the crowd seemed to be mostly just interested in the miracles, Jesus has now begun to preach and teach in parables most all of the time. A parable, of course, both reveals and hides. It reveals truth to those who will see it and are willing to see it, and hides the truth from those who will not and do not want to receive the truth. The reason for the parables is obviously the religious leaders of the day had enough information that they should know who Jesus was. They should recognize their Messiah. They should have known, and in fact, the evidence is that maybe they did, but he wasn't the Messiah they wanted, so they were rejecting him. So Jesus has been considered a heretic now by the Pharisees, and there's been some confrontations. And in fact, even his own family thinks he's crazy. They've come to try to take him home and take possession of him, and that's happened. And then Jesus is now again preaching by the seashore. So we'll pick it up in verse 35, and I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to read it a little differently than it's probably written in most of your Bibles. And the reason I'm going to do that is because a lot of Mark, part of the beauty of the Gospel of Mark is that it's action-oriented, right? And this is one of those narratives where you really want to be part of the story. You really want to experience it. Much of Mark is written in the historical present, which is a big term. You might not know what that means. But it's where something that has happened is being presented as if it's happening now. You've experienced that. Someone's telling a story and they say it like this. So this guy comes walking into the room, and he has this dog, and he says, did you notice the present in that sentence? That's how much of the Gospel of Mark is written. And the translators have put it in the past tense just so it's easier for us to understand. But I'm going to read it in the historical present this morning. Mark 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he says to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there comes a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they waking him up and saying to him, Teacher, Do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father in heaven, Lord God, we are just so thankful, Lord, that Jesus has power over nature, that Jesus has ultimate authority and ultimate power, and that our hope is not placed in one who has a weakness, Father, but we have a hope placed in one who has perfect power, Father God. We just give you praise for that. We thank you for our time and the opportunity to look at this narrative in your word and pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon this time, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and give us truth, Lord, that we could put our feet to action and live out your word in our lives. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeing is believing, part one. We're about to enter a series of miracle narratives that really are all related together. They kind of tie together one after another. And the theme that relates them, this one is about Jesus' authority over nature, but the theme that relates them is really our big idea. And that is that the reality of Jesus, the reality of his authority, the reality of his person, produces in people a fear. It often produces fear. If you don't think so, think of Isaiah in the temple as he was before the Lord. It produces fear, which puts us in a place where we must choose either more fear or faith. It produces fear, and it calls for faith. And we're going to see Jesus teaching a lesson to the disciples today. Next week, there's going to be a demoniac that's cleansed, and then there are some healings that happen after that, and they're all tied together in this concept of fear and faith, producing fear and calling for faith. So let's take a look at the text. Seeing is believing, part one. On that day, when evening came, on that day, we have to know, first of all, that this has been an incredibly long day for our Lord. During this one day, which began way back at the first part of chapter 4, in the first verse, Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been healing people. Jesus has had a confrontation with the religious leaders. Jesus' family has come to take him away, and now he's out by the lake in a boat teaching again. That's a pretty exhausting day, even for the Son of God, who, by the way, in his humanity, did get tired. When he stopped by the well in Samaria to speak with the woman, John tells us that Jesus was weary of the journey. That's why he was sitting by the well. He does get tired, and he's kind of tired by this point, or at least so it seems. So on that day, when evening came, we are now at the end of the day. The day is about over. He says to them, Let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side. So why does Jesus want to get over to the other side? I don't know. Text doesn't say. Could be that he's tired and he just wants to get away and wants a little bit of a break. I mean, he is about to take a nap, right? Could be that he wants to open up, you know, another field for preaching because there's people on the other side he hasn't preached to yet. That's possible. It's also possible that something's going to happen on the journey that the disciples need to be aware of and they need to learn. That's also a possibility. But whatever the reason, Jesus says to him, let's go over to the other side. So, leaving the crowd, or possibly sending the crowd away, they, the disciples, took him along with them in the boat. They sent the crowd away. They took him along with them in the boat. First outline point is that the disciples right now are taking care of business, aren't they? Jesus is committing himself. He's tired. He's had a big day. He's committing himself to his disciples. and they are taking care of him. Come on, Jesus, come on over to our boat. We'll set sail. Now, who are the disciples? I mean, I heard fishermen from over here. Most of these guys are fishermen. So Jesus is putting himself into their care, and they're in their element on the water. These guys are experts in fish and the Sea of Galilee and sailing and all things water related. These guys are now in their element. Put yourself in their place. What might they be thinking? Well, they're probably thinking, hey, we're taking care of Jesus now. This is our job. He's in our realm now. These guys, you know, suddenly got lifted up now because we're in the water and we're going to be fishing. They are large and in charge right here, okay? Things are happening, and Jesus has committed himself to their care. And is that really not unlike us? Do we ever think that, well, you know what? It's a good thing God has committed this task to someone with my expertise. Do we ever think that Jesus is lucky he's got me doing this for him? Or the church is fortunate to have me doing this ministry for them? Do we ever feel that way? Like we're just in charge? I mean, even to a lesser extent, like, you know, I got this. I've done this 100,000 times. I am so okay here. I can just cruise along now in my own strength. I have sailed this sea. I know about the boats. Jesus, you just go take a nap because we got it going on now. Does that not happen in our hearts? Yeah, some of you guys are looking sheepish at me, so I know that happens in your hearts. Yeah, that happens. That's not unlike us at all. But then look what happens. Well, first, before we get there, let's finish out verse 36. So they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. Just as he was. Jesus, first of all, was already in a boat, and he got into another boat. Just as he was probably indicates that, A, maybe he's tired, but B, this wasn't a planned trip. The disciples at the beginning of the day didn't realize that at the end of the day, they were going to take a sail across the sea. This hasn't been planned. It's almost spontaneous. Now, whether or not Jesus knew it was going to happen all along, the text doesn't say he might have. But this seems to be like a spur-of-the-moment decision. Hey, let's go to the other side. So just as he was, they didn't go back to shore to get any supplies, any food, anything. They took him out of one boat and put him in another boat. And there were other boats with him, which is interesting because this is the last we hear of those other boats. I mean, what's the point of those boats being there? Why would that be there? Well, it's probably, well, maybe not probably, but I tend to think it is because we're getting a firsthand account here in Mark. You know, Mark is recording the words of Peter, who was right there. And have you ever listened to someone talk about something? And sometimes they'll throw in details that just never come back again. You know, well, this seems to be one of those details, though maybe it's also confirmation that there were more witnesses to this miracle than just the 12 disciples. There were other boats out there who experienced what Jesus was about to do. So there were a couple of boats, at least a couple of boats. He was with them, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. A fierce gale of wind. There arose. This word can also be translated hurricane. Now, Israel doesn't get that many hurricanes, but the Sea of Galilee is famous for sudden and violent storms. The mountains that kind of line the edge sort of act as a funnel, and the air comes down and it gets to be all swirling around. And just out of nowhere, even today, these storms can come up, and they're pretty violent. And so what we have now is an unexpected storm. Ever had an unexpected storm in your life? You're going along large and in charge, and then suddenly, boom, something happens. So we have an unexpected storm. We know it was unexpected because these guys are fishermen, and if they could see the storm coming, they wouldn't have gone. They'd have told Jesus, no, I don't think so. Maybe we should wait for the storm to pass, or they would have sailed around the storm. We get an unexpected storm. And now we need to, in order to truly understand, truly get what's happening here, you want to try to place yourself in the boat with Jesus and the disciples. And to help us do that a little bit, I'm going to ask for a couple of volunteers. So Chris Gangora and my wife are going to come up front. This is a surprise for Robin, by the way. Completely ad-lib. Robin, can you grab a microphone over there? Chris, I need you over here to grab a microphone. Because listen to the description of the storm here. And there arose a fierce gale of hurricane proportions of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. So, Chris, can you make a wind noise?
I can try.
Okay, try to make a wind noise. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Robin, what sound does a boat make when the waves are lapping up on it in the storm? Okay, you do yours a little louder. Okay, you keep doing that. Keep doing that. And you keep making the wind. We need wind. Okay, now this side of the church, do what Robin's doing. All of you guys. This side of the church, do what Chris is doing. Do the wind. Come on, make the wind noise. Okay, we're not quite there yet. So what I need is for everybody to start to rock in your seat. Start doing this. Moving back and forth. And back and forth, and the wind is swirling, and the waves are lapping, and the fishermen are getting afraid, and the water is, the thunder is clapping, the rain is coming down, and the boat is rocking. And where's Jesus? Keep doing that. Where's Jesus? Okay. Okay, that's good. Enough storm. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. Well done. You get kind of the feel, for what they were going through. And Jesus is on this pillow. Did you see that? Now, if you were one of those fishermen who were getting scared, and they were getting scared. So this was not even a typical storm for the Sea of Galilee. This was an extra nice word, Carl, extra difficult, an extra violent storm for the Sea of Galilee. The waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. I mean, you had to think, these guys had buckets if they had buckets, or they were cupping their hands, and they were or the doggy thing, and they were trying to get the water out of the boat, right? They were working frantically. And then the question is, for them, as they are afraid that they're going to capsize or they're going to take on too much water and they're going to sink, the question is, where's Jesus? And where is Jesus? He's in the stern, which is the back of the boat. He's on a pillow in the middle of this hurricane, and he's asleep. If you're a disciple, what are you thinking? Seriously, maybe you want some of what he's got. Maybe you want something else. That should be what we're thinking. I mean, and that's a metaphor for life, isn't it? Our lives are storms. You know, unexpected things come up that just rock our world. Things that knock us off course. Things that get us fearing for what's going to happen next. Fearing sometimes even for our very lives. And there's Jesus in the middle, a picture of perfect peace and calm. Now, why can Jesus be that way? Well, I think because Jesus had his trust and faith in God. And, you know, Jesus knew what he was about. He knew the end of the story for him. And it wasn't going to be on this boat in the Sea of Galilee. He could sleep. It was okay. But the disciples, they didn't quite have all of that yet. They're a little bit like us. Where's Jesus? What is he doing? And you have to understand, he's on a pillow. Now, these fishing boats in the first century really, really weren't like luxury liners. Okay, so there weren't a lot of pillows on these boats. That's not a typical thing you'd have. Probably it was a cushion. The only guy on the boat that would have a cushion to sit on would be the guy in the back with his hand on the rudder. So the image here is literally Jesus is asleep at the wheel. Is there a metaphor in that? I mean, do you not feel that way sometimes in your life? Hey, somebody is in control, and it's not me. And by the way, I don't think you're in control either, God. This isn't working out so well for me. This is not the way it's supposed to be. We do get that way. We get that way a lot. So look what they do. So Jesus himself, he's in the stern, he's on the cushion, he's asleep. And so they wake him up, and they're saying to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" By the way, do you think they said it that way? How do you think they said it?
"Do something."
Yeah. And more, something more like, "We're dying here, do you care?" A little bit of sarcasm in that, and maybe a little bit of indignation. I mean, everybody's got their bailing with their whatever they got, they're bailing. Or, you know, battening the hatches or hoisting the mainsail, whatever it is you do in a boat in a storm, I don't know. But I'm sure there's a certain amount of bailing that's happening there. And there's Jesus, he ain't doing anything, he's asleep. "Teacher, do you not care?" A little bit of sarcasm brought on by fear. Fear of the situation. The disciples at this point are afraid of the storm. Again, seasoned fishermen, so they know something about storms that'll tell you something about the size of this storm. So they wake him up, and they make this sarcastic statement to him. And so he gets up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And it really has, the connotation here is, be still and stay that way. You know, and every parent wishes that actually works for them, right? Be still and stay that way. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And the word translated perfectly here is actually the same word for great. It's the same adjective that was used to describe the storm. It was a great storm. Now, it's a great calm. Not just a normal calm. This is a great calm. This sea was flatter than before. This wasn't a normal sea. This was an unusually calm sea. Just like that. From storm to sea, Jesus calmed it with just a word. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, it probably took a while for them to respond to that question because, first of all, I'm guessing they had to collect their jaws up off the floor. There was probably, I can imagine, 12 guys just... I mean, imagine you were there, and you're one of them, and you saw that. How would you react? And he says, "Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith?" Was Jesus rebuking them because they were afraid of the storm? I don't really think so. I think as human beings, there are certain fears that are inbuilt into us. I might even go so far that some of them may even be God-given, you know, and that's a good thing because it keeps us from doing, you know, really stupid stuff like, you know, alligator wrestling and stuff Evel Knievel used to do, jumping canyons on motorcycles. Okay, it doesn't work 100% of the time. We are fallen people. But I don't think he's condemning them for fear of the storm here. He's condemning them because they didn't take that fear and translate it into faith. They've been with him and they've seen some miracles. Now, let's not be too hard on them. Let's not be too hard on them because they haven't quite gotten the idea that Jesus is God yet. That's coming. They're not quite there yet. They've seen the miracles. They get maybe even Messiah. They get possibly prophet. But the concept that God himself is among them is just now starting to come into focus a little bit. They're not there yet. Here's what I think Jesus was saying to them. I said, let's go over to the other side. Did you think for a minute we wouldn't get there? Where's your trust? Where's your faith? Let's go to the other side. You know, for us, what promises does Jesus give us? Jesus promises a lot of things. But one of the most significant, I think, is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. One scholar I read put it this way. You know, with Jesus and the miracle of calming the storm, a couple of takeaways you can get is in terms of I will never leave you nor forsake you, in terms of our ultimate security and our ultimate destination, no matter what, how big the storm is, that boat isn't going to sink. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And that storm isn't going to last forever. It's going to end. Now, the storm may take your earthly life, only if Jesus wants it to. And then, well, that's terrible, isn't it? Because then, absent from the body is present with the Lord, right?
Amen.
Amen. Fear him. Why do we fear him who can destroy the body, but not fear him who can destroy the soul? And we have no fear of him who can destroy the soul for all eternity, because we belong to him. The disciples weren't exercising faith. Little faith were they exercising. It was all about what they could do. That's us in the storm, isn't it? Isn't it all too often us in the storm? It's about what we can do. It's about how we can claw our way out of it. When what Jesus asks is, look at me. I'm here just where I've always been. I'm on the pillow. I look like I'm sleeping, but life is not out of my control. We're going to get where I said we're going to get. We will be there. And our ultimate destination is to be conformed to his image and to be in heaven with him. And we have, sometimes for some reason, we get in our minds this idea that once we come to Christ, life is supposed to be smooth and easy and a bed of roses and you have no problems. And I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. And let me tell you what. You tell that to anybody who's in the storm. That God just makes everything. And I've heard that happen. I've heard people actually in this church say, God won't let anything bad happen because I'm his child. Really? Tell that to Vince and Lisa right now. Seriously. God will let bad things happen. But the point is, in the center, where it's calm, that's where Jesus is. Some of us are in the storm right now. Some of us are right there. Our lives are swirling all around us. We are out of control. We have no bearing. We have no footing. We're bailing for dear life and being swamped in by the deluge. Look to Jesus and allow that fear, which is normal and natural, allow that fear to manifest itself as faith. Trust in him. And that's a choice. Trust in him. The disciples didn't make the choice to trust in him. But all is not lost because they learned something, right? Do you think they learned more from having gone through the storm than they would have learned had Jesus woken up and said, hey, dudes, let's take another route and go around the storm? You see, we don't learn by avoiding life's trouble. We learn by going through it and meeting God in the midst of it. And that's where Jesus met his disciples, and that's where he wants to meet us. We learn and we grow from going through the storm with Christ. And look at the disciples now, verse 41. They became very much afraid and said to one another, I think that's funny, first of all. Don't you think that's funny? They became very much afraid. That's a greater afraid than they were of the storm, by the way. They're now more afraid of Jesus than they were of the waves and the wind and the water in the boat. They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That question is going to be answered later on, but from our perspective, we know that answer. How does this narrative speak to us? I think it speaks to us the same way it would have spoken to the church in Rome that was undergoing their own storms and their own suffering and their own persecutions when Mark wrote this down and sent it out. Life is full of unexpected storms. Where's Jesus? Right where he's always been. And as far as your ultimate destiny is concerned, that boat isn't going to sink. And that storm isn't going to last forever. These things are tools that God uses to teach us, to grow us, to mold us into his image. We know the choice the disciples made later, don't we? They learned from this. They're kind of getting it. I mean, there's, you know, yes, they're a little dense and they're knuckleheads and all that. They're just like us. But ultimately, these 12 guys, we know the choices they made. Okay, well, one of them didn't make a good choice, but the other 11 did. And it's their example that we're called to follow. When you are confronted with the person of Christ, really confronted with him, I mean, imagine yourself there and Jesus stood up and calmed that sea. And you're confronted with the living God 5 feet from your face. What's that like? And you realize who you are before him. There should be a fear. There should be a fear. And we need to translate that into faith. By the way, I don't understand, based on that fear, and this is an aside and a freebie, but I don't understand, based on that fear, why some of us go into life and give Jesus half-hearted attention. And I definitely don't understand why some of us go into ministry and give Jesus half-hearted attention. And we just throw out any old offering that we can, and we say, oh, well, you know, I'm giving this, and God will just have to use that. That'll be good enough for God, because, you know, I got this, 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 and this. I got this other stuff, these other places where I'm large and in charge that I got to be. I mean, just think about that. Think about what we're doing for the Lord. Are we fearing him? And are we letting that translate into faith? And we need faith. We need to pray and ask God for faith. We need faith to see those storms for what they are. They are God's tools for molding us into Christ's image. You think Jesus loved these disciples? Yeah, he did. He loved them. He died for them. Do you think Jesus loves you? Yeah, he died for you. The storm won't last forever. And the boat won't sink. And we need to have spiritual eyes, spiritual vision to see that. We call that vision, that trust. We call that faith. May it be so in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you, our Lord, for these moments today. We thank you for the story of the storm and Jesus' calming of it. Lord, his authority over nature. Lord, he truly, all things were created by him and for him and through him. Lord, why would we think he can't calm the storm? Oh, Father God, we thank you for the truths here, Lord, that life sometimes is just a series of storms. But you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will never abandon us. And that boat won't sink. And that storm will not last forever. You will be there for us. And Father, what a comforting, comforting thought that is. And Lord God, may we see these things and may we grow through them. May we meet you in the middle of life's storms. And Father, may we worship you there. Father, Lord, we just thank you again that we're yours and that you loved us with a love so great that it sent Jesus to the cross. We pray this in his name. Amen. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. Amen and amen. Hey, just a couple of quick announcements. Beth just reminded me, and I'm glad she did, that the Walters are in need of folks to watch their children while they're traveling to and from the hospital. And Beth Richardson has graciously offered to be the coordinator for that. So if you can help there, please see her. Also, it's Communion Sunday. It's our first agape meal of the fall, so there is food downstairs, and I can smell it now. So even if you haven't planned to stay, plan to stay and enjoy the food and fellowship. May the grace and peace of our Lord be with you this week. Have a great week.